are beginning a new week of Law and Gospel on 10-10-16. That is October the 10th in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and as is our custom on Mondays, we like to look at least one of the lessons for the coming Sunday, which just so happens to be the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. We're going to be taking a look in this program, at least, at the epistle from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And it coincides with what we've been trying to say the last couple of weeks about world views concerning the Christian point of view. When we talk about a world view, we're talking about that which helps you to interpret reality. Something happens in your life. Two things happened at Trinity Orchard Farm this last week. The one was the reception of a new heart for a 9-month-old, successful 10-plus-hour surgery, and we're rejoicing. The second was the death of a beloved member, Jerry Meyer, of Trinity Orchard Farm. In fact, he had even, as a photographer, made some photos with sayings on them to help raise money for the young boy who had the new heart. He died, yet we rejoice because he no longer has any pain or suffering and so forth. So I did something I had never done in any sermon. I began the sermon by asking people to stand and sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow," both in thankfulness for the new heart and also in the joy that Jerry is now receiving in the Spirit in total bliss with God. Now, that is a worldview that Christians have. So many religions do not have this worldview. In fact, no other religion does, because every other religion is based on how well have you done here on earth as to whether or not you're going to be saved and going to the heaven of that particular religion, but not in Christianity, because in Christianity, Jesus is not only the author of your salvation, he is also the finisher of your salvation. And therefore, you do nothing to be saved, and you do nothing to stay saved. That's not found in any other religion in the world. It's what the whole Reformation was about. The Reformation was about what is the place of good works in the salvation of a believer? And the Lutheran answer is, there's no place for good works in order for a person to be saved. This is really important to understand, because we're saved by grace, which means we don't deserve it. If we thought we had to be saved by our good works, then we would merit or deserve salvation. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3 helps us to find the foundation for us to have this worldview or this world story that guides all our interpretation of reality. So, we have two interpretations of reality within us. The old Adam thinks quite opposite from the new man. The old Adam, it thinks about, what's in it for me? We put ourselves first. The new man puts Jesus first. And therefore, you can look at the same events occurring in someone's life, and the old Adam will interpret them differently than will the new man. Something goes wrong in your life. Oh, that must mean that I've done something wrong, and God is getting even with me. See, that's old Adam thinking. The new man recognizes that suffering is part of the life of even a Christian here on earth, because we are living in the world of Satan. So, how does Paul instruct Timothy in the 2 Timothy so that he might have the proper worldview, the proper understanding of how to interpret reality? He begins with verse 14. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Remember, that was his mother and grandmother. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice he didn't say, take a look at your inner self and listen to God talking to you personally. No, that simply is not the basis of our assurance of salvation. The basis of our assurance of salvation are the holy, sacred writings, and they alone are able to make us wise for salvation. See, this means a lot. Many questions can be answered on the basis of this verse. For example, where is the church? How do you know you're involved in church activities? Well, you could say the church is where there is a steeple with a cross on it. No. The church is where Christians gather. No. I'm not saying that that sometimes isn't called church. I'm just saying this isn't the church of which the Bible is speaking of, with which you are a member. The church is found, and here it comes, where the word of God is preached in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. Why is that important? Because all that a pastor does is repeat what God reveals in Holy Scripture. And we're not just talking about the good news of the gospel, but also the bad news of the law. Because every sermon needs to help people understand that they're falling short of the glory of God by not properly listening to the Word of God. And each passage may have a different accusation of law, but that's the purpose of a sermon. We're going to be talking a little bit more about that this coming Wednesday, which is Insight Wednesday, but at this point, let's just stick with 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we now move to one of the most well-known passages in the Scripture. It's verse 16, 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, that's the English translation. But there are some insights there that I think just reading the English one might bypass. For instance, all Scripture, of what is Paul referring? He's not referring to the New Testament because that had not yet been fully written. He's referring to the Old Testament. On Thursday nights at Orchard Farm at 7 o'clock, we're going through Old Testament Bible verses that are fulfilled in the New Testament. There's over 350 of them we're looking at. And I've said before, my good friend Peter Krausky says there's about 1,000, actually. All of these scripture passages are to point forward to Jesus and give us a glimpse of when we know he will manifest himself. After all scripture, it says, is breathed out by God. Now, how did God create the world? By his breath, by his voice. In fact, the word for spirit that was above the face of the waters is also a word that can be translated as breath. The Holy Spirit is the one who speaks God's word. Remember, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, best known for creating the world, the Son, best known for redeeming the world, and the Holy Spirit, best known for sanctifying the world. How does he do that? He uses the means of grace. And the means of grace are the promises of the gospel. Now, before that, as Jesus says in John 16, he convicts the world of sin. How does he do that? Not by the means of grace, but the means of wrath, God's law. For until every person can come to an understanding that they really are falling short of the glory of God, they don't really need a Savior. That's why in every other religion in the world, your assurance of salvation is also based on what you do. And therefore, when people think that way, they minimize God's law. God says, you must obey all things. They say, no, you just have to start obeying a lot of things, and then you're saved. That minimization of God's law is contrary to what the Scripture says. So, what Scripture does is a breath of God going into persons who then become profitable for teaching. What would that mean? Well, the aptness to teach. In fact, I want to move to the end of the verse and then we'll come back, because it says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I agree with those who will interpret that particular passage to refer to the man of God as the pastor in the congregation. Because remember, the Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. And the man of God, the pastor of the congregation, must be having the aptness to teach. I've talked about how some people can do some pretty good lectures, but they're not good at teaching. Well, what's the difference? Well, it's kind of like a doctor who may really know everything that needs to be done in doing a heart transplant. He could do lectures on it, but he's not capable of doing it. In fact, have you ever noticed that a lot of coaches of various sports, basketball teams, football teams, they don't themselves play football, for example, but they know how to teach it. So this is kind of important, that the aptness to teach, for example, in the confirmation classes I'm now doing at Trinity Orchard Farm, the goal I'm doing and attempting to do is to get people, the students, to discuss these questions. I just don't give them, well, this is the doctrine you must believe. Let's memorize question 153, 154, these Bible verses. Now, they do have memory work, but I believe that the most important part of the teaching is so that they begin to understand, so they get a worldview that is based on how God thinks rather than how their old Adam thinks. And we've got various techniques in order to do that. In fact, at today's confirmation, I've got a new video they haven't seen yet, which is going to be one I'm going to be using. So we use all kinds of techniques to help the children, the students, come into a right understanding and a proper worldview from God's point of view. So, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You know what that is? That, of course, is the work of the law. Reproof. Here's how you are sinning. For correction, we call that the third use of the law. This is what God wants you to do. By the way, that third use of the law has no motivation. It's just simply information. You want to know what God wants you to do in a certain situation? That's what it is. and for training in righteousness. Well, there's where the gospel comes in, because when we declare someone to be righteous, there are two ways that a person can conceive that he becomes righteous. The first one is that he becomes righteous, namely by his works. But while that is the way of every other religion in the world, it's not the way of Christianity. How did Abraham, how did God consider him as righteous? Well, God told him a promise that from the womb of Sarah, which, by the way, was dead, she was 65 years old at the time, she was going to have a baby. Took 25 years for that to happen. And he would be a blessing to all the nations. Well, that's really hard to believe. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, Abraham believed it. And what's the next phrase? And it was accounted to him as righteousness. In every other religion in the world, a person is considered by God to be righteous by what they do. But in Christianity, your righteousness comes about by what you believe. That's why the Reformation was very strong in saying that we're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is a belief in the promises of the gospel. So that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Yeah, I was just looking at a book my son-in-law had on his table in the living room. We were over there this past weekend for a bit. And it was about a writer who was saying, what you need to do is stop spending your life in doing things that you believe are urgent, and instead start doing things that are really important. It was really kind of an interesting book. It was simply saying that there's a lot of things you do in your life that maybe will be more of a waste of time rather than doing what is important. And people tend to do what is urgent. We talked about it a little bit, and we both kind of disagreed with the book simply because we have occupations where the urgency of our task is sometimes more important than what I think is important. For example, is it important to see shut-ins? Yes, it is. But guess what happens when you're a pastor? Sometimes you have to be at a hospital to be with the family as their son is going through 10, 11 hours of surgery and getting a new heart. So you may be there 5 or 6 hours altogether. See, that's more important than seeing a shut-in at that point. Or you may be ready to have an appointment with a shut-in and a person dies in the congregation. Guess what? That now becomes your priority. Shut-ins can be seen a little later on. In fact, I was going to see one shut-in this past week, and then I heard it was her 61st wedding anniversary, and her husband was going to be bringing her to church. And so I prayed that she was well enough, and sure enough, there she was in church. We gave her the Lord's Supper, and many people on the way out, I had them at the back of the church so that the people could greet them and thank them for being there. And it was just really a joy for many of them to see her because they hadn't seen her for a long time. So I had decided not to go and commune her and see if she showed up Sunday. But I told her husband if she did not, we would be seeing her Sunday afternoon. But she was able to get to church on Sunday. So there are probably things in my life that I could set aside. For example, I hate watching television with all the advertisements. So any programs I like to watch, I tape. And then a lot of times I don't start watching them till 11 or 12 at night, and I have a meal, and it's at that time that I can see a one-hour Law and Order, for example, in about 40 minutes, because I skip through the commercials And then when there are things going on with certain characters I don't like to watch, I just skip through that also. So I can see 2 or 3 hours of programs in about an hour and a half. Now, that's something I could stop doing, but even pastors need some kind of way of relaxing. So it was an interesting book, and I can see if you're a single person with no wife, no children, and an occupation that doesn't call for a lot of your time, you could probably follow these things. But for myself and my son-in-law, we thought it wasn't that helpful for us because of the families we have and the occupation we have. Good idea, but not always for everybody. So the man of God needs to be competent, equipped for every good work. And that man of God, I don't think refers to every Christian male or female, but simply the pastor of the congregation. And what is his task? Verse 2 of chapter 4 probably gives the best summary of the task of the preacher. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That means at any moment. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, why do you need to do that? Well, even those who have been brought up with a proper worldview, and those are, say, young people who then go to college and start hearing all this nonsense about evolution, etc., and they tend to stop going to church, a number of them. They may even lose their faith. Well, Paul warns Timothy about that. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachings to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. A myth is supposedly, on the basis of some people, a truth, but it has no substance. And are we ever hearing that today? I mean, how many times have you heard people who are for gay marriage say, well, look, if these two people love each other, who are you to judge that they can't be married? Well, it's not us who are judging they can't be married. It's God. God has a particular way in which he has set up the world, and that's what the Christian worldview is. So we need to speak out against this kind of thing. All you have to do is read Romans chapter 1 and see where people fall into these myths, these traps of the devil, and may not only lose their faith, but even lose heaven. So Paul is telling Timothy, you need to have the competence of teaching. And here's what he says in verse 5. Be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I find that kind of interesting that the first point he wants to make is that we need to be sober-minded. What does that mean? You need to be aware and be focused on the task at hand. And for him to be an evangelist, that word comes from the Greek, which is also the word for gospel, euangelion. So what is the work of an evangelist? Primarily to preach the gospel. I mean, there's no doubt every sermon has to have a preaching of the law so people come aware of their need of what they need to do in order to be saved, and then figure out, there's no way I can do it. Because the law, from God's point of view, is not something that you can do occasionally and be okay. No, you have to fulfill it perfectly. And nobody is able to do that. And that's why Jesus came. Not only to die upon the cross and forgive your sins of action, but also to dress you in the robe of his righteousness because of the many good works that you did not do. In other words, inaction. He covers both the problems. And that's good news. And I pray that you have such a pastor in your congregation. Well, tomorrow we're going to be with such a pastor, the Reverend Mark Smith. He was on assignment last week, so he wasn't with us, but he'll be back tomorrow as we take a look at the hymns selected for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. And so listen to it because it's important for your children. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.